Surrounded by wicked men and women, they are next door, they take our orders, and they fix our cars. They are our bosses, police officers, and politicians. To be sure, some are more wicked than others, some less wicked than others. They blaspheme God, use Christ's name in vain, and live lives driven by their lusts. What's worse is that they are wicked people who should be in prison or in the electric chair. But they're walking around scot-free like nothing ever happened to them. Men and women in governmental conspiracies, business conspiracies, or outright rebellion, street rioters beating people up and getting away with it. That's not fair. And that's not bad enough. It gets more frustrating when you realize that the people who deserve to rot in prison are not only not in prison, but are prospering. They get out and get a book deal, maybe. That's happened. Maybe a movie. There's no justice. There's no equity in these things. But what does God tell us in the midst of such inequities, such injustice, such wickedness, and people getting away with it and prospering while Christians don't and suffer? God tells us not to fret because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wicked in their prosperity, in their evilness, is what he's saying. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. And again in Psalm 37:1, almost the exact same words, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herbs. This is a problem in Christian circles. I don't know how widespread, but it certainly is a temptation. I know it's a temptation for me. As we read this exhortation, which is really a command, we should understand it as an encouragement. We are called to not fret, and we are reminded why we should not fret, to look beyond the short-term prosperity to their final end. That's what we're called to do. Do not fret over evildoers. Evildoers or wicked ones, evil men, workers of iniquity, from the largest to the smallest worker of iniquity, the most influential to the least influential, it matters not for those who are outside of Christ. When the Bible speaks in this language in Proverbs and Isaiah and elsewhere, often it's just talking about unbelievers. Perhaps here he's talking about other bad Jews in the church. But in other cases, it certainly isn't. It's just those outside the covenant are just wicked by definition. We are saints. That's the language of the Bible. You are saints, not because you think you're good enough, but because Christ has died for you and he's called you saints. The apostle calls you saints. And the people outside the church are profane and they're called wicked. The largest dictators, that's pretty obvious. Those are evildoers. Everyone likes to go after them. The left and the right in America can agree, down with tyrants! Unfortunately, we don't agree what tyrants are anymore. But in the West, there's something even worse than a tyrant, a dictator in the traditional sense. It's the tyranny of Planned Parenthood, for example. They're evildoers. They're wicked. That's the word. It's a good word. Sinner is a good word, but I think it's overused often. Wicked sounds strong to me. Millions of unborn babies butchered and body parts sold. Those are evildoers. These are evildoers who are making money off of evil. It's unjust. It's wretched. The women, not just men, women, making money and proud about it. And threatening politicians to remove, if they remove their funding. How dare you take away the money we need to destroy bodies and children to make more money. Conniving politicians, that's probably what you typically think of. Evildoers. Persuading people with lies, flagrant hypocrisy and the like. These are evildoers, whatever they may be. Deceitful ministers, men who get caught in adultery. As we had a man here in Colorado. Oh, wow. I think it was 2007, 2008, 2009, about early part of my writing for examiner.com. I wrote about it. I remember that. He got caught with marijuana and a prostitute. Big church in Colorado. Ted Haggard. He got caught. He's disgraced. He fell from grace, as they say. And then about a year and a half later, he came back and started the new church down in Colorado Springs. He did, and it was successful. Where's the justice in that? That's an evildoer. And he's prospering. You're looking at what in the world is going on here? This is so unfair. Sneaky coworkers. I had a coworker when I was an engineer, left behind the ears, who didn't like me. I don't know why. He just didn't like me. We didn't get along very well, so I typically didn't try to have small talk with him. We just did our job as best we could on the assembly line. Watched me carefully, even taunted me. The weirdest thing. He reported me to the boss because, you know, they're going to ask feedback from other employees about this new guy before he gets his examination before the boss, and that's reasonable. And, of course, he didn't give me any thumbs up. End of the day, I kept my job. He lost his. So, thankfully, at the time, there was justice, but it took about a year and a half. That can be frustrating. They're around you, your bosses, your coworkers, lying and cheating and prospering, getting away with it. It's the ones that we see, whether they're big issues or small sins, that irritate us the most. When they affect us, we see it. And we think, why are they getting away with it? Why can't I get away with it? Why can't I have prosperity like they're having prosperity? And they're wicked. And they don't want to give up their wickedness. I want to give up my wickedness, God. That's perhaps what the psalmist is thinking here. He doesn't give a lot of detail. The Proverbs here. He doesn't give a lot of detail because it's a proverb. But it doesn't matter. It's real. In spite of the sin all around us and their success, in spite of their sins, you're told not to fret. Of course, none of us fret, right? Oh, no. We're not fretting. We are just eager for justice. Yes, that's what it is. I want my justice. The pastor preaches about justice, right? Isn't it all about mercy? And that's certainly true. There ought to be justice. Do not fret. What does that mean? The particular word here in Hebrew is quite fascinating. To kindle a fire. How do you kindle a fire? You've got to agitate things. Get that fire going. Agitation or stew. Right? You're just sitting in it. You're in the pot with the big stick. And what does that mean? Well, you know what fretting is. You call it concern, but it's not. Pacing in your thoughts, chewing through your words, biting your fingernails, tossing in your sleep, these are signs of a fretful mind. Not infallible signs, to be sure. Signs of a fretful mind. When there's nothing more to be done, when it's not your responsibility, or if it distracts you from your duties, your present duties, then you're fretting. Does that make sense? If there's nothing more to be done, so you've made an effort to try to achieve justice on the job and told your boss, no, this is what really happened, and here's the evidence. When it's not your responsibility, some people borrow trouble. You can certainly see that when we have our mainstream media. You see all kinds of prosperity of the wicked. In California, in New York, what are you going to do? There's nothing you can do about it. In that case, just turn the TV off. Just turn it off. Or if it distracts us from our duties. That's a good rule of thumb anyway. When it comes to lots of things in life that the Bible doesn't cover, doesn't tell you exactly, do you buy a TV, do you buy a computer, how much time do you use on a computer or your watch or your phone or your lattes, if it distracts you or moves you or takes away from your other duties, especially the important duties, because you can't do all the duties at once. That's when you know it's a problem. When fretting is real and you're not getting things done, that's a problem. Then you know you're fretting, right? It's no longer concern. It is now worry. Unnecessary worry, sinful worry. Do not be envious, he says. Do not fret because of evildoers, in verse 19, nor be envious of the wicked. And thus, by implication, I think he's saying envious of the prosperity of the wicked, not envious of the wicked. I wish I could be wicked. This would be great. No, it's the prosperity of the wicked. To be envious, desire that which is not ours, to lust after, not to be confused, and I used to confuse it a lot when I was younger, with jealousy. You are jealous of that which you own, like you're jealous of your wife's affections or your husband's affections. They ought not to be going to anyone else but you. And in that sense, that's a proper jealousy. God is jealous for your love. God's a jealous God, the Bible says. Remember that? That's what that means. Envious is the outside of that, right? It's desiring something that's not yours that you shouldn't have or can't have. Envious. Like I said, it doesn't specify, but certainly it must be prosperity. Psalm 73:3, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And they are. The millionaires, the billionaires. And they get away with it. The latest thing I saw in Google and the New York Times was a VP apparently stepped down a couple years ago. They asked him to step down. You get money when you're that high up in those positions and you step down. They give you money to leave. Wouldn't that be great? Take some money, go away. And his wife is in court suing for divorce because there was impropriety between families, husbands and wives, and other husbands and wives in the company. But he's prosperous. I mean, he'd get a divorce, and he might feel sad about it, but he's still a millionaire. He could find another woman who wants to marry a millionaire. That's how it is in America. There are prosperous, and they are prosperous in America. Lots of wicked people. We are tempted by this when we see this, when we read about it, like I said. If the wicked stole from us and got away with it and prospered, society takes a short look at politics, of course, and you can quickly turn to fretting. Or you can quickly turn the TV off, or turn off Facebook, or turn off Twitter, or whatever your threshold is and you don't want to and you can't handle it anymore. The organized wicked groups that go after Christians, for example, and kill their businesses, and employment and the like. PayPal has been doing this. They haven't targeted Christians per se. They've been targeting conservative groups. And if they don't like your conservative group, they'll say, we won't support you via PayPal. You can't use PayPal anymore. And that's hard to do in this day and age to make money on the internet and be a big national organization if you can't use PayPal. Credit cards, hard to process. Credit card companies done that as well. MasterCard said, we're not going to give our access through PayPal anymore through this organization because they're too harsh on Muslims, for example. That's the one thing that comes to mind. These things are coming upon us. The wicked are getting away with it in their positions of power, and they're exercising that power to their advantage. And it can be very discouraging, but we're told not to fret, brothers and sisters, not to fret. Why should we not fret if they're going to take away, potentially, our access to credit online to purchase something or even make a business? Because of your stance on X, Y, or Z as a Christian, what will you do then? Oh, you have a lot of fretting, let me tell you. Your husband loses his job because he won't kowtow to BBC's plans that you must speak the way the person tells you to speak about their orientation, we shall say, use the language they want you to use to describe them, which apparently is like 75 or 79 different ways of describing somebody now when it used to be two, he or she. You don't think people aren't going to have positions of authority anymore? Christians aren't going to advance in the BBC world? Of course not. That's a lot of things to fret about. It's real. I'm not discounting the reality of it. But God says, do not fret. Why? Why should you not fret? Why should you not worry that your husband could lose his job because he makes a stand as a Christian? Or the churches lose their tax exemption or something along those lines. Just pick one out of the hat. Because God says their end is destruction. God says they will be judged. Look to their end. Understand that there's no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Look to the future. Our hope is in God Almighty through Christ Jesus, and He will come, and He will judge, and He will make all things right. And that's who we can ultimately appeal to. That's what He appeals to here. You know what He doesn't appeal to? And you can't appeal to it elsewhere in the Bible, but here He doesn't appeal to, you know, those evildoers, bring them into the covenant, make them Jews, get them circumcised, make them saved. Wouldn't that be great? And it would be great. But there's a time, brothers and sisters, there is a time and a season for all things, as we're reminded in another book of the Old Testament, to sit there and contemplate that they will be judged. They're not converted. They will be judged. And that ought to be, and He's saying it should be what? Sad for you? An encouragement. This is supposed to overcome your fretting by contemplating their judgment. Does that sound harsh to you? It can sound harsh, I know. Because I live in the same America you do. And the pressure is very strong to be lovey-dovey and not talk about judgment. And even in this context, to, as it were, water down Calvinism, where we have a softer version of Calvinism, where God kind of loves everybody in a vague general sense, and so we should talk about people being made in God's image, and we shouldn't be harsh about them, or whatever. No, there's a time to defend your family and shoot them. I'm sorry. And here, there may be a time when you have to sit there and go, look at the prospect of the wicked. These people are not changing. You're 7 years old, and you're hardening your hearts, and you're a billionaire wishing to take down Western civilization. I hope he converts, but, you know, look at his end. We shouldn't fret. You should not fret. Look to the end of the destruction of the wicked. Their end, there's no reward or prospect of good things. It doesn't specify here, no prospect for what? For the evil man, for what? What's the object? For eternal life, salvation, and prosperity in the greatest sense of the word. Lamp being put out, of course, is a metaphor for light. It's not used very often in the Old Testament, actually. Their light, their lamp shall be put out, as mentioned two or three times. That means, one, statistically, that is in the temporal world, often people do find misery, even though they look prosperous. If you follow their life, if you know their inward secret hearts, they are miserable, and they're trying to hide from their misery. They come up to the apex of their career, and they just fall apart. They just fall apart. They're not prospering anymore. So not just the end of eternity, but even here and now, we can see that they have a miserable life. We see the statistics. There's sudden death, providentially, they die of a heart attack. They're caught in further crimes and the like. Politicians that look like they're getting somewhere, and oops, something happened. So it's not just when Christ returns, but even now, God is judging those who will not repent. And there are consequences upon their actions, even if you don't see it. It often is the case. Because what we see is with our eyes, the fleshly eyes, instead of the eyes of faith, and realizing, no, people are miserable. I mean, I can especially see that, attest to that in the statistics I've been studying. People are just miserable. Drunkenness, disease, and depression they go through and the like, just the general population, let alone special subsections and everything else. It is a sad life. They are spiritually blind, deaf, and dumb. Drugs. The opioid epidemic. Yes, they are fellow Americans, and in that sense, I'm concerned about them. I don't want this to happen to them. At the same time, most of them are not Christians. They're wicked. They're profane and outside the covenant. Maybe not all of them were. Maybe a lot of them grew up in a Christian home. I don't know. I don't know enough to statistics other than it's, as last I recall, there are more deaths than the AIDS crisis in the 80s. And you hear more about the AIDS crisis in the 80s than you do about the opioid in some circles. They have nothing else to live for. At first, they seem prosperous, especially since most of them are middle class, lower middle class in particular, but still prosperous to some extent. They're depressed inside and dying. Fights, verbal fights, physical fights, destruction. These things happen even here and now. So it's not just, well, somehow in the abstract, if I have a good imagination, I can imagine Christ coming back and judging the people. But even now, you can see a foretaste of judgment upon them. When you're fretting, when you see the evil come after your family and the church of God, like they do in the Middle East, there's a good example. They are going after our brothers and sisters. Or in China. God tells us not to fret, but rather to contemplate the end and their destruction. And so in this case, ISIS, which brought about great destruction there in Syria, parts of Iraq, has been now wiped out to a trickle. They were prosperous for a while. They looked like they were winning for many years, wasn't it? And then late last year, you hear a little bit of news about ISIS is pretty much wiped out. The main headquarters and everything else, they don't have control of those areas anymore. And those are the ones killing our brothers and sisters, enslaving women, and their end is just. Their end is just. That is, God is just in judging them. Observe and learn. Not just eternality, of course. If they don't repent before they die, they will be judged. God is just, and Christ will mete out that justice. Christ himself is the judge. What he says. Observe and learn, so that we can teach our children and ourselves again not to fret, brothers and sisters. Teach your children that unbelievers who do not repent and follow Jesus are already being judged and will be fully judged when Christ returns. Those in sports or Hollywood or politicians, the fame, the health, the apparent result-free life they live. You know, the football player beats up his wife, but that's okay. He makes millions of dollars. He's a great linebacker. We'll keep him on the team. That's not fair. That's not just. They seem to be prosperous. No, their end. Their end is there, brothers and sisters. They will and are being judged. Their fame is fleeting, like Michael Jackson. I mean, all the examples you can think of, people, Robin Williams, they have all this money, all this prosperity, and they have a foul mouth, a foul lifestyle, and they're prospering before our very eyes. Those of us who are 40 or 30 and older, and we saw some of this, like, hey, what is up? And then they die young. Prince. Others. You don't even hear about the football players. Their body falls apart when they're older. I don't know what they go through. Maybe they get depressed later on. I don't know. But Hollywood especially pops out, because those are our idols often in America, and they're always there before us. And the media. Their end is there. Use them as examples for your kids. That's the life of the wicked right there. It looks good for a while. They're a rising star. And then whoop, down it goes. Negative examples should not be overused, of course. Just always scaring and hammering on your kids. But they need to have some of that godly fear. Positive examples are there as well. The flip side of this, which I'm not preaching on, the emphasis here, of course, is on the negative, is the positive. To look to how God has blessed his people, both materially, but especially spiritually. Especially spiritually. So whatever calling in life, brothers and sisters, the temptation to fret is real. Injustice is real. It's there. In society. It's there in the churches. But God is greater than that, and he will bring justice. God is faithful and he is true. He will bring all things to their just end. He will punish those who are outside of Christ. And it's a just punishment. And he will vindicate his name and he will vindicate his people. The church in Africa, the church in the Middle East, the church in China, they will be vindicated by Jesus Christ for standing firm for the gospel. Let's pray. Glorious Judge above, God and Creator of heaven and earth, we stand in awe of who you are. You are not a man. You do not think like a man. You do not act like a man. You are greater than that, God, and you are just. And may we not fret, Lord, when we see the wicked prosper and getting away with more wickedness, the transgressions of the law of God. May we see their just end. We certainly pray for their conversion, God. But we ultimately submit to your will and rejoice in your will and the destruction of your enemies. In your name we pray. Amen.